Help us to see it, hear it, feel it, and live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Next week, Bon Secours on the east side will get its third and final sculpture of Ascending Christ. It is by our friends, the father and son team of Charlie and Charles Pate. The first sculpture went up at the Bon Secours Cancer Center down in Malden in 2014, and the second replaced that circular fountain in the St. Francis downtown in 2017. And now, Ascending Christ will greet visitors at the Patewood campus. The statue is 11 feet tall. Jesus' face is raised and he's looking toward heaven. Nail holes vividly mark his feet. But most striking, his arms are spread 9 feet wide. It is not unlike the iconic Christ the Redeemer outside Rio de Janeiro. That statue stands 98 feet tall in concrete and soapstone, and it overlooks the Brazilian city like a guardian angel. It was designed by French sculptor Paul Landowski, and it took from 1922 to 1931 to complete. And originally, his idea was to have Christ holding up a globe and a cross. But instead, his hands are open and empty, and his arms outstretched, 92 feet across. Those wide open arms are a symbol of openness, protection, nurture. They all but scream, "Come unto me." Why do our artists depict Jesus this way? Certainly, I think it's reminiscent of the cross. The linear body line and the outspread arms mimic the shape of a cross, mimic Jesus' own body as he hung on the cross. But these images are not the slumping body that hung on the cross there at the end. Like Ken Christie's carving, these images show a resurrected Christ, alert, sturdy, vibrant, but most important, invitational. Those open arms invite us in. Those open hands lift us up. What I'd like to think about this morning, for us to think about this morning, is what it would mean for us to live with our arms wide open. Can we live with our arms as wide open as those of the Pate's Ascending Christ, as wide open as Christ the Redeemer who overlooks Rio? What would it mean to live with our arms wide open? When my children were growing up, I'd ask them, "Do you know how much I love you?" And when they were little, they'd play along. "This much, this much, this much." When they were older, of course, they'd roll their eyes. "Not again." But they'd usually answer, "Yeah, Mom, we know, as far as your arms can stretch." They were bored, even embarrassed by my love. But they knew there was no end to its wideness. Our scripture passage this morning is about the width of God's love, the length, the depth. If you'd like to read along, we're looking at John chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And this passage starts in the middle of a conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisee Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to visit him in the dark of the night. This is Jesus talking, John 3:14. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Now, this first verse about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness refers to an odd little Old Testament story in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and they complained to God and to Moses for leading them there to die rather than letting them die back in Egypt. Well, the Lord, angered by their recalcitrance, sent poisonous snakes to bite them, and many of them died. Terrified, the people repented. So at the Lord's bidding, Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it high on a pole. And whoever was bitten could look on that bronze snake and survive this snake bite. Very strange story. But now in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to it as a time when God provided a way for his people to be saved. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then follows our gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Those are important words. That is important theology. John 3:16 is the heart of our gospel. Former Florida Gator quarterback Tim Tebow painted it on his face. In-N-Out Burgers printed it on the bottom of their ice cream cups. And the store chain Forever 21 put it on the shopping bags. Monster Jam driver Devin Jones painted it on the side of his truck, Barbarian. Country artist Keith Urban sang, I learned everything I needed to know from John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. Just about any meeting I go to these days, someone asks, what's the takeaway? What's one message do we want people to leave with? Much as I hate that kind of thing, it has made me ponder, what do I want to be the takeaway from my time at Triune? Well, John 3:16 is not a bad one. For God so loved the world. You know, there's plenty of the Bible that confuses us, like why God sent poisonous snakes to bite people. But once you peel away all that, you are left with one stark truth, one overriding message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everybody who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. If we truly believe that God loves us that much, how do we react? How do we live? How do we interact with other people? I say it has to do with body language. It has to do with living with our arms wide open. It has to do with living like Christ the Redeemer overlooking Rio and ascending Christ overlooking our hospital campuses. Think about crossing your arms over your chest. You can't hug. You can't touch someone on the shoulder. You can't pat someone's arm. Think about your hands. When you make a fist, it is certainly a more powerful weapon than an open palm. The fist is also the best way to hang on to something. This full of dollars. But a clenched fist cannot receive anything more. Either to give or to receive, that fist has to unfurl. That palm has to open. Those fingers have to be freed. Think about picking up a child. We usually pick her up by the torso, underneath her arms. We can't do that with closed fists, and we can't do that with crossed arms. We can lift someone only when our stance is open. We can lift someone only when our arms are free to be flung wide. As you know, we get a lot of visitors to Trigon. People wanting to volunteer, or people considering funding us, or even people wanting to adapt some of our ideas for their own ministries. And I repeat to them what a homeless man said to me once. Pastor, do you know the worst thing about being homeless? It's not being wet, cold, or hungry. The worst thing about being homeless is being looked right through. And so I tell our visitors, we try every way we can think of to look. We try every way we can think of to lift people up. That's what's behind our art room. That's what's behind Round Table and Triune Circles. That's what's behind Playback Cafe. That's what is behind so much of what we try to do here. We try to lift people into the light. And that's what today's scripture is about. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light. In John's Gospel, we read extensively about light and dark. That was his favorite contrast, his favorite metaphor. The light that was Jesus came into a dark world. And to know, to understand, to accept Jesus' love, we have to move into the light. But to know and to understand and to accept Jesus' love, I think, requires a little bit more. We have to share that light. We have to reflect that light. It requires that we attempt to lift those around us into the light, to allow them to bask in the light as we have basked. And we cannot lift someone with crossed arms and closed fists. To live with arms wide open, with hands unfurled, is a choice. We choose to live generously and lovingly or not. To live with arms wide open might be as simple as having a lunch or a conversation with someone outside your comfort zone. Or it might be as full-blown as joining Triune Circles when it starts up again in June. By definition, our Triune Circles volunteers live with their arms wide open. After all, they commit to a full year of lifting someone up. What we didn't realize in the beginning was something equally important. Those volunteers have allowed our circle's leaders to open their arms as well. 2 weeks ago, I talked about one of our circle's graduates, Morgan Graham, who baked biscuits for our volunteer breakfast back in February. Well, apparently a lot of you went over to Tommy's Ham House afterward and told her she was the subject of the sermon. So she was in my office first thing Monday morning, and she told me even more great things that I had not known that are happening in her life. Some of our circle's volunteers bought a condo on the east side and are renting it to Morgan at a very low price. And she said a lot of her customers at Tommy's had furnished it for her. One woman asked, "Can you use an old broken down coffee table?" And Morgan said, "Sure." But when it arrived, with two matching end tables. All three were wrapped in plastic from a furniture store. They were brand new. It's fun to lift someone whose face is turned toward the light. But of course, not everyone is turned toward the light. Jesus knew it. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But I suppose there would be no reason for church if there was not the possibility of turning toward the light. 3 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a voice from our past, a man we had helped with rehab, a job, and even a red pickup truck back in 2007. And Joe called from Columbia to say that he had been in prison, but that now he was living in the shadow of Williams Bryce Stadium and doing well. And he wanted to apologize for losing that truck. And 13 years later, he also wanted to say thank you for the help we had given him, even though he had not been ready or willing to accept it at the time. I think that the reason most people don't live with arms wide, hands open, hearts exposed, is fear. They've seen the dark that Jesus spoke of and that Joe lived, and they know its dangers. I am not saying that living this way is without risk. Our younger daughter, Madison, lives in San Diego and travels into Mexico every few weeks for work. She backpacked for 8 weeks through Nicaragua and Guatemala. She hiked in Patagonia and attended Carnival in Rio in the shadow of Christ the Redeemer. After living in Korea for 2 years, she traveled leisurely through Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, and Thailand as she made her way home. And during every one of those trips, I emailed her every day. Don't talk to strangers. Do not party with local boys. Don't tell anybody your real name. And she flat ignored me. She ignored me because back when it mattered, back when her little heart was deciding who Madison would be, her dad and I told her, "Do you know how much we love you? Wider than our arms can stretch. Wider than the whole wide world." Who knew she was listening? Amen.